We are in 2 Kings chapter 19, resuming our study at verse 20. 2 Kings 19, 20. If you've got your Bible handy, you also might want to turn to Isaiah chapter 38. We're going to be referencing that as well. But we are in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20. Prior to our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. This is an absolute necessity for the Christian way of life. For those that are serious students of the Word of God and wish to advance in His plan, you've got to be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit before you can work on the relative side of the spiritual life, and that's what we are doing here. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer so each of us can master our position, whether we're in the cosmic system or in the divine dynasphere. If we're in the cosmic system, we simply name a known sin, and we are transferred immediately out of the cosmic system into God's divine dynasphere. That's a term that Colonel Thieme coined, and it refers, of course, to our spiritual growth and our position in the first problem-solving device, which is the rebound technique, the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. Challenge us as we move forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. So we have a kind of a back at the ranch situation here. As we saw last time, we've got the Assyrian military that surrounded the city, and they have issued all sorts of threats to the people inside of Jerusalem. I don't know if we'll get to it today, but we also have the collateral doctrine of the pivot. We will see at some point, either today in today's lessons or in Friday's lesson, that there's 10% of the people are positive Bible doctrine in that particular area, and that's going to be enough to carry the day. And King Hezekiah, who at first had engaged in fear and cowardice, not using the problem-solving devices whatsoever, particularly the faith rest drill, he almost died the sin unto death. And that's the meanwhile back at the ranch, because while the military is closing the loop around the city, the Assyrian military, he's got a gigantic cancerous boil that has developed on him, and he's about ready to die. So, and the Hebrew writings, again, they're not linear. In many cases, they go A, B, C, and then F, G, and then they'll go back and put in the D later on, and that's what we're going to see here today. We also noted that the book of Isaiah has almost identical script to much of what we have just finished studying and much of what we will study in terms of this episode, which tells you that the scribes, whoever wrote 2 Kings, took a lot of that information from the scroll of Isaiah and put it in 2 Kings. There are some slight variations, which we'll note from time to time, but they basically are insignificant in terms of anything that's not revealed. So if you compare the two passages, you get a pretty full picture of what's happening and how it happened. So let's go back to chapter 19, verse 20, where it says, "Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him.'" Now, this is, you can see, if you can go to Isaiah chapter 36, 37, 38, you'll see the exact same script here that's put in the book of Isaiah as well as in the book of 2 Kings. We've repeated it once already in our study of Isaiah, but when the Lord puts something in twice, well, we understand the concept of repetition, and it's important. So this is what the Lord spoke against him, and this is the dialogue, and apparently it also could have been set to music. So it says, and we don't have the music, we just have the words. "She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem, whom you have reproached and blasphemed." Or whom have you reproached and blasphemed? That's a rhetorical question. "Against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes?" And the answer is against the Holy One of Israel. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, and that is the Holy One of Israel. And so this is the response to Sennacherib. Now, Sennacherib is not personally there at this siege. He's got one of his top generals that is conducting the siege. As we've seen last time, he is actually decided to head back with the remnants of his forces to Nineveh because he hears something coming out of the northern Africa, the Cush, that he might be subject to a collateral attack or a flank attack. So the Lord causes all these things. So we have the rhetorical question in verse 22. We have the answer against the Holy One of Israel. Verse 23, through your messengers you have reproached the Lord. That's the Rabshakeh that came up to the walls of the city and blasphemed the Lord God and blasphemed and tried to use terror and fear to get the people to surrender without a battle. And you have said, with my many chariots I came to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choicest cypresses, and I entered its furthest lodging place, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Now, they didn't literally dry up all the rivers of Egypt, but what he's talking about is all these other nations were paying tribute to the Egyptians because that's the other great empire. So you got the Assyrians to the north, Egyptians to the south, and as you head down from the north to the south, you've got Lebanon, you've got Syria, you've got obviously Israel, and then you go into Egypt and the Negev and the desert there. Well, before the Assyrian Empire rose, these little other states and nations and kingdoms, they were paying tribute to the Egyptians. And now that's all dried up. And if you want to survive, you're going to pay tribute to the Assyrians. And that's what we have here, verse 24. Then it says, verse 25, have you not heard? Long ago, I did it. And that's God speaking. This, of course, refers to the plan of God. From ancient times, I planned it. From ancient times, I planned it. There is nothing in history that does not occur that God does not allow to occur. We have the directive will of God, we have the permissive will of God, and we have the overruling will of God. But it's all the will of God, and it's all tied up, of course, to the angelic conflict. Why does human history continue? Because God allows it to continue. For two reasons. One, to resolve Satan's false objection that God is unfair, and two, we know that the Bible says that God desires to bring many sons into glory. That's you. He simply, in his own sovereignty, wants to have other beings with free will join him for eternity in fantastic blessings. And so as history unfolds, these things were planned out long ago. So in our own lives, there are no mistakes. Even all of your failures and my failures, they're all baked into the cake. God knew these things long ago. And we have, of course, the promises in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. God causes all things, which means the good things, the bad things, the times you're in fellowship, the times you're out of fellowship, the times you're in divine discipline for blessing, the times you're in divine discipline for suffering. He causes all things to work together for good. Who's good? Well, his plan, and coterminous with his plan, your life and your being. But then we have the caveat after that, to those that love God. And that cuts down the pool of believers pretty small to a very small nugget because most believers do not love God. We said this many times. A good litmus test is if you run into somebody who says, oh, I love Jesus, well, here's some questions. Let me give you 10 questions about Jesus and God and see how many you can answer. Now, the key, of course, to all of this is Bible doctrine. And that's what we've been doing here for many years in this ministry, because now when you read your Bible and you read a phrase like we're going to study today, King Hezekiah is almost dying, well, you automatically say, okay, well, what type of death is that? Physical death. We know there's 9 types of death identified in the Bible. And then you could quickly see that this is the sin unto death he's dying. But if you don't know that doctrine, right over your head, doesn't mean a thing. Just, oh, okay, he's dying for some reason. We don't know, understand why. But we can understand these things when we look through the Bible, look at the Bible. Excuse me. Excuse me one second here. It's allergy season in Texas. So as we said, when we look at the Bible through the lens of Bible doctrine, these things just open up. And you can say, okay, well, as we go through the passage, there's the doctrine of the pivot. There's the doctrine of the plan of God. That's where we're in right now. And if I stop every time we hit one of these doctrines, well, you know what that would mean. But because we've got dedicated, serious students to the Word of God in this ministry, I don't have to stop all the time. You know exactly what I'm talking about, and you can go and look it up yourself, or you can review these things at our website, where I went through every single doctrine several years ago, and one of these days I'll go back through every single doctrine. But right now, we've got the doctrine of the divine decrees, where God decreed that these things would come into existence, and therefore they came into existence. So the movie's already been played, and God produced it, God directed it, it's already done, he's seen it. We haven't seen it. We are players in that movie, we're on the stage. And so we don't know what the future is going to be. God knows absolutely everything about the future, your future, every possible angle of it. And there are no mistakes. When we see in history, oh, that's a human tragedy here, a human tragedy there. There's no such thing as tragedy in human history. If God decreed it to come into existence, it's exactly as it should be. Because what's the purpose behind these things in human history? How does God develop human history? How does he do these things? As we just read this verse from ancient times, I planned it. Well, when you plan something, when you build something, when you develop something, you have, of course, a blueprint, and you plan things around the blueprint. So what does God plan things around? What is the central focus? Well, you know what that is. There's two things that he bends history. We'll just use that term. I like that term. You bend history. Well, God bends history around in eternity past two criteria. One, those humans that would be on positive volition and would want to have a relationship with their creator. He bent history around so they will get the gospel. And that's the doctrine of heathenism. There's no such thing. And you'll run across these people once in a while. Well, God's not fair. What do you mean he's not fair? Well, what about the people in the 6th century in Qinxing province and the heart of China? They never had a chance to be saved and they're condemned to hell. No, that's impossible. From several perspectives. One is God is absolutely fair. Two, he says very clearly throughout the Bible, I want all humans to be saved. And therefore, he's made provision for all humans to be saved. Now, that's the doctrine of heathenism, but don't try to explain that to a baby believer. They're not going to get it. That's advanced Bible doctrine. And don't even mess with an unbeliever. They don't want to know the answer. When unbelievers ask you questions about the Bible, they're basically trying to tear down the Word of God. I always redirect them back to the gospel because they can't understand it anyway. It's foolishness to them. Until they become a believer, they have no capacity to understand these things. It's far beyond them. And I don't care what their IQ is. It's darkness to them. Darkness. So here we've got, again, the phrase, from ancient times I planned it, now I have brought it to pass. That's the film. God planned the film. God directed it. And he decreed that these things would come into existence. And they have come into existence. So we're looking back several thousands of years, and that tape is being played for these humans in their time, and it's coming into existence. And what did that tape say? Well, God planned that the Assyrian military would surround the city. God planned these things. He allowed these things to occur, the permissive will of God. And they, as I said, we have the overruling will of God. He sticks it all together, but the second criteria that he bends history around, he develops his plans around, is we did... First criteria, again, just to remind ourselves, it's who wants to be saved. And number two, which believers want to reach maturity? And therefore, he has to get a prepared teacher. In the church age, we call it the pastor teacher. In other dispensation, it's the prophet, it's the priest or whoever is doing the teaching. He has to get a teacher to that person so they can advance in their spiritual life. Otherwise, he's not fair. And that's blasphemy. Because the second directive will of God in the Bible is I want all believers to reach maturity. But so we have to check ourselves. Well, if God wants all humans to be saved, part one, and God wants all believers to reach maturity, part two, how come it doesn't happen? Because of human free will. You can direct a rock, you can carve a rock, and a rock has much to say about things, but a human with free will, no, God doesn't reach in and twist your free will from negative to positive, because the free will basically says you have a yes-no button. You have a positive and a negative pole in your volition. I will do it, I will not do it. Simple as that. A, B, X, Y. You choose. And God will not switch negative volition towards him to positive volition. Oh, could he do it? Of course he could do it. But if he did it, you would destroy volition. For volition to be true, it has to truly have the opportunity to operate. And therefore, God will not force human volition to go one way or the other way. You decide. But based on your decisions, God has already bent history around you. Part one, to get you saved, and part two, to get you to be a four-star general in eternity. I know there's five-star generals, but we'll just go with four-star general. That's his desire. And if God wants it and you want it, it's going to happen. In fact, it's already happened. What do you mean it's already happened? Well, let's read the verse again. Have you not heard? In other words, don't you understand this? Long ago, I did it. From ancient times, I planned it, and now I brought it to pass. That's it. That's the same in your life. He has brought it to pass. He's brought this day for you to pass in time. Have you used this time wisely today? Are you studying Bible doctrine, either by Zoom or later on, if you hear this message and you're not here live on Zoom, well, you can click on and listen to it at your leisure. Or if it goes into our Bible doctrine ministries, you can pull it up and listen to it on your some type of a device that you might have. And then he says, verse 25, that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. This is just an example. You're going to turn a fortified city into ruinous heaps. God allowed the Assyrians to turn those fortified cities in the southern kingdom into ruinous heaps, but he's not going to allow them to turn Jerusalem into a ruinous heap. That would be for about 150 years later for another empire called the Chaldeans. They would supplant the Assyrians, and they would come in and reduce this city of Jerusalem to a ruinous heap. They'd tear down the temple. That year would be 586. We're not in 586 BC. We're in 701 BC. Isaiah is standing shoulder to shoulder now with Hezekiah after Hezekiah has said this prayer. So that's just an illustration that the Lord controls everything. So why should we worry about anything? We've got this day, and of course we've got a few hours left in the day before the sun goes down. Who knows what's going to happen? So you've got to use the time wisely because there's only so much time on the game clock. If you don't believe it, go look at your baby pictures or your teenage pictures. That's not you anymore. And so you're here now. You're always too late. No, it's never too late. As long as you're sucking down oxygen, it's never too late to advance in your spiritual life. So verse 26, therefore, their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. In the ancient world, you would have sometimes a sod on top of your house. In fact, many houses had gardens on the top floor. If you're familiar with American history out in the West, they'd have sod houses, which means you'd cut sod right out of the grass in Kansas, and that would be your roof, and it would actually grow. And so he's not just talking about the cities that the Assyrians had conquered in terms of the southern kingdom. He's talking about all the other peoples that God had allowed the Assyrians to conquer. Again, he bends history around those two criteria. So verse 27, but I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Well, that applies to the Assyrians because this is directed to the Assyrians, but it applies to us, it applies to everything. God knows you're sitting down. And you're going out, and you're coming in. There's nothing he doesn't know. He's already known it. He's always known it. There never was a time when he didn't know it. We don't know it. That's why it's so exciting, particularly if you're still a young person. A lot of young people are worried about, well, what job will I have? Where will I end up? Us old folks, it's kind of, we're looking backwards. You're looking forward. And it's hard to convince young people. It's very exciting if you're a Christian because you've got many years in front of you to serve the Lord. We've got limited number of years to serve the Lord, but it's just exciting because you're going to experience things that you haven't experienced, and you're going to have trauma and tragedy, but you're going to have opportunities to use the faith rest technique. What a marvelous opportunity. Oh, there'll be suffering, all right, but that's even marvelous because there is no suffering in eternity. This window called life is the only opportunity for all of time that goes on and on and on and on for you to glorify God in suffering. You won't be able to do that in eternity. This is that. That's a very small window. Oh, yes, everybody can glorify God in blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm enjoying my, Slurpee or whatever it is. But what about when you get a little pressure? Then what are you going to say? Well, that's what separates the mice from the men, as they say. Are you going to be like Job, where it says, blessed is the name of the Lord? Or are you going to fall apart? Well, most people fall apart, of course. But it's a marvelous opportunity. It's exciting when you realize that God's already, it's already been done. He's got your back and your front and your side. He knows you're going out, you're coming in, verse 27 again, and you're raging against me. Do we ever rage against God? Of course we do. Every time you turn against Bible doctrine, you are raging against God. But we have what they don't have. Most of the Assyrians are not believers. There was a time when there was a vast revival in the Assyrian Empire. We studied that before when Jonah went out there to Nineveh and gave the gospel. Tens of thousands responded. But that generation has died off. New generation comes up. And each generation has to carry itself. You have to carry yourself. It's nice to say, well, my grandparents did this, my parents did that. It's wonderful. And you can get some benefit out of that. But in your spiritual life, that doesn't help you. They can't transfer their spiritual status to you. You've got to do it from scratch. You've got to build it up. And it's your choice. So if you don't receive the rewards, just, you know, whose fault is it? Oh, it's this person's fault. No, it's your fault. You had every opportunity to reach maturity, and you chose not to. Or you chose to do it. Verse 28, because of your raging against me, and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. We're going to see that in verse 35, but let's go on to verse 29. Then this shall be the sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So he's speaking about the southern kingdom because they've been devastated. They've been razed by the Assyrians. The Assyrians have raped and pillaged and murdered their way throughout the entire southern kingdom. They're going to get a boon when 185,000 Assyrians are dead on the ground, because that means all the supplies are going to be left behind when the rest of the military skedaddles back the same way they came to Nineveh. So you're going to get an immediate boost in your economic outlook. And within a year or two, you're going to be back to normal in terms of being blessed by the Lord, because you've got this remnant that's positive. And that tells us that a lot of Jews were wiped out by the Assyrians that were not positive to Bible doctrine. They died, they sent unto death, or they're unbelievers, and they were just wiped out. The dead wood was cleared out from the nation. And that's what exactly what occurred. Verse 31, for out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, survivors. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Mount Zion is simply a nickname for Jerusalem. It's named after a little escarpment, a big hill there on the side of the city of Jerusalem called Zion. And so, like they called, the Big Apple, I think, is Atlanta. The Big A, or is that New York? I'm not sure. Cities have different nicknames, and this is the nickname for Jerusalem, is Mount Zion. So if you name your child Zion, basically you're referring to this mountain there. And then verse 33, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servants David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose up early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Now, who's the men that rose up? Not the dead people. Well, that's probably the sergeants, because generally when you the military goes to sleep, and then they have a morning reveille, and then they have a roll call. And so military soldiers expected to come out of their tents. And when the trumpets blow, well, very few people are coming out of the tents, because 185,000 of them were dead. And as predicted, not an arrow was shot at the city. They had the Rabshakeh come up there and talk trash, but the military hadn't moved up yet to start the siege works or to do all the military activities. They're still in a big encampment outside the city. But 185,000, they're not moving. So when the first sergeant goes over and kicks their boot to get them up, they don't move. They're dead. So who killed them? Well, the angel of the Lord, again, it could have been an angel, a killer angel sent by the Lord, but also the title, one of the titles for Jesus Christ is a theophany. What's a theophany? A theophany are the appearances of Jesus before the incarnation. He appeared as an angel of the Lord. He appeared as a man. He appeared as a burning bush. He appeared as a cloud. And so this is the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He personally went in there and killed 185,000 people. And that was it. Verse 36, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Shaar-Ezer killed him with the sword. Who are these two people? This is two sons. In fact, one of the son named Adrammelech, is named after one of the heathen gods. Just took one of the heathen gods' name, named his kid after a heathen god. And so they killed him. And they escaped into the land of Arat, and Eshhadon, his son, became king in his place. So you got a third son that took over the rulership after the other two sons murdered the old man, as predicted. In fact, this was predicted in Isaiah, that he would be killed, and his kingdom would pass to someone else. Now we have the meantime back at the ranch, and we've got a couple of minutes left, so I guess we'll start meantime back at the ranch, because chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20, talks about Hezekiah's illness and recovery. So the illness is actually occurred before the 185,000 were killed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hezekiah, remember, as we backed up a little bit, the Rabshakeh is talking trash outside the gates. His advisors, his scribes, they come up and tell the king the bad news, and the king goes into panic palace. Well, he's also going in at that time under the sin unto death. And that's what verse chapter 20 starts out. In those days, well, it's actually before, as we'll see, the Lord came in, delivered Hezekiah and the southern kingdom from the Assyrians. Hezekiah is sitting there almost dying the sin unto death. He's got some type of gigantic boil that's attached itself either to his throat or some part of his body, and he's about dead. So whether it's a cancerous boil or something, it really doesn't say, but it's something that he's going to die very quickly. And Isaiah, of course, is delivering the news to Hezekiah, as we'll see on Friday. Pack your bags, get your house in order. You're going to drop dead very shortly. Because of your apostasy and your failure to rely on the Lord and your deep, deep reversionism. So we'll pick it up there on Friday. But for right now, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.